A little excited, okay? I'm gonna try to calm down. That song, y'all gotta warn me when y'all play that song. I'm gonna get fired up. We are in the middle of a series we're calling Hiding in Plain Sight. Now, many times we search for answers to problems, right? James talked about last week about kids walking into the refrigerator and not be able to find what you're looking for. You know, and I would like to point fingers at my own children, but I find myself repeatedly asking Michelle where all my stuff is. And I don't know, it's a special skill of moms and wives, but they know. Like, they literally know where everything is, which is kind of enabling. You know, I just stop caring, you know, because Michelle knows where it is. But I've been doing this particular project at my house, and we're kind of remodeling our kitchen and added movement appliances from our kitchen into the garage. And so I moved the refrigerator, which is not a hard move, right? Unplug, but ours has a ice machine, right? And so you've got to figure out how to get the water off. And as I go and look where the water line is to the refrigerator, I realize this is one of those old valves. And it's not typically a newer valve. When the valve aligns with the thing, it's on, and you turn it half a quarter of a turn, and it's off. That's it. But this was one of those old copper valves, and there was corrosion all over it. And I thought at any moment it might just break in half, you know. And so I'm turning it, like, a lot and think, oh, I got it. So I unplug the fridge, I take it out, and it's got this constant drip. And it's not like one drip an hour. It's, like, pretty steady. So I put it in a bucket, and I realized, like, every 2 to 3 hours, I'm going to have to dump this bucket. Which, when you think about going to sleep at night, I'm not waking up every 2 to 3 hours to dump this bucket. Like, we need a solution. So I do. I call my friends. I'm like, hey, my contractor friend, what do I do? He's like, man, I'm not a plumber, but I had even trouble finding a solution to this problem at, you know, my last house. I'm like, that's not a good sign for me, you know. So I'm going to Lowe's. I'm just wandering around Lowe's. If y'all have ever been to Lowe's, y'all know the feeling. You just wander around. You're like, why am I even here? And so then I finally make it to the plumbing section, and then I'm like, they've got a great return policy, so I'm like, I'm not coming back, because I'm buying this and this. And then I get, like, every fitting known to man. I just throw it in a bag. I pay for it all, get home, not one of them works. And then as I'm fiddling with one of them, literally the end of the pipe just breaks off. So I just, like, freeze. And then I go back to this rickety, broken valve, and I just start turning it, and it keeps turning. And I keep turning it, just praying, please don't break in half. And then it just stopped. Like, I just didn't turn it enough. Like, 3 hours of my life, wandering around Lowe's, fear and trepidation, cold sweats, and I just turned the valve. See, the valve was working, but I wasn't working the valve. There's a difference. And many times our solutions are right in front of us. We're looking for, like, big solutions. Just turn the valve, man. It's easy. And so that's kind of what we see here with Jesus, is that he has given us solutions. And we're looking for big, we have big problems and we want big solutions, but his solutions are simpler than we think. And so we've come to this parable this morning. We're going through parables, and we're going through Mark chapter 4 and chapter 5 for the next few weeks. James did a great job last week kind of marching us through one of Jesus' famous poems, parables of the sower. And at the end of that parable, Jesus tells another parable, a parable about a lamp and a home and on a stand. And he wraps up this parable of the sower. Actually, Jesus is kind of putting a bow on this parable about parables, because his disciples say, why are you telling these parables? And so this morning, we're going to look at this parable about parables. And I've entitled this Hidden in Plain Sight, or Hiding in Plain Sight, Shrouded Mysteries, Hidden Lamps, A Promise, and a Warning. Shrouded Mysteries, Hidden Lamps, A Promise, and a Warning. Let's read Mark chapter 4. I'm going to read a few verses ahead, our parable, and a few verses later, because I feel like it kind of pulls the whole passage together. So hang with me. And when he was alone, verse 10, those around him with the 12 asked them, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But to those outside, everything is in parables." Skipping down to verse 20, he explains the parable of the sower in the middle. And then he goes on to verse 20, he says, at the end of that parable, "But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Same thing he said at the end of his parable on the sower and the soils. And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. For the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Down to verse 33. "With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything." Shrouded mysteries. Who is this man? I mean, we have a crowd in the wilderness. We have a crowd in the cities and now maybe outside the cities. And Jesus, who is this man? And people are coming to figure it out. He's mysterious. Is he just a really good teacher that kind of wows his audiences? Is he the coming Messiah? Is he preparing the way for a revolution? They don't know. So they're coming out to see, but not just is he the Messiah, but how will he bring his kingdom? People at the time would have pictured a revolution, maybe a military revolt, to usher in the kingdom of God and the rule of God through force. And that's what they're waiting on. But today we have a different problem. We don't see the kingdom of God as something that will be pushed in by force. We see the kingdom of God as something distant. The kingdom of heaven will come after you die. In fact, we have an image of what we kind of picture as God's old creation and his new creation. Do we have that? We've got God's old creation, what we live in now, what we experience, and when you die, then you will be a part of his new creation, heaven. That's not what Jesus was saying. That's not how he spoke. In fact, Jesus said things like this: "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Or we might say, "The kingdom of heaven is near." Or we might say, "The kingdom of heaven is right here within your grasp." He would pray prayers like this: "Our Father who art in heaven, holy are you, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." See, Jesus was speaking about a kingdom that's breaking in. We talk about the overlapping of the ages, and this is what his version of the kingdom would look like. The new kingdom is breaking in to the old. He, through God, putting on flesh and stepping into our world, is ushering in through himself a new creation. A completely different kingdom, but how would it come? There's mystery around this. So Jesus would gather crowds. I can just imagine being in the crowd. I mean, in the crowd, James did a good job last week of talking about who would be in the crowd. You'd have Pharisees and Sadducees, religious leaders. You'd have inquirers. You'd have the infirmed, those who were sick and demon-possessed, wanting breakthrough. You'd have disciples, the whole gamut of crowd people. Here they are. And Jesus gets into a boat, so he makes sure everyone hears them. Right? He's in the boat. The crowd's there. Big crowds. Maybe you brought your friend. Man, he's the Messiah, man. I just know it. You got to hear this guy speak. He's awesome. And there they are. And here comes Jesus, and this is what he says. "There was a sower who sowed seed. Some fell on the path, but the birds ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, and it sprang up quickly, but then the sun scorched it and the plant withered and died. Other seed fell among thorns and grew up with the thorns, but the thorns choked out the grain so it would not produce anything. Then other seed fell on good soil, 60, 100-fold. And then he'd just go and sit down. And everybody who had invited their friends and everybody would gather like, what? Sowers and seed. Right? What do the parables do? They provide a filter. It's amazing because Jesus, obviously, clarity was not his goal. Right? He was the worst megachurch pastor ever. Gathered all these people. Right? Mystery. Illusion. Sit back down. Jesus, like, I invited my parents. Because if you were coming thinking, this guy's a quack, you'd be affirmed. See? If you came thinking, this guy's the Messiah, you'd be like, oh my God, that was the deepest thing I've ever heard. Sower, there's seed, and you're like, what? Because the parable filters the audience. He only is affirming what you came in believing. And then when his disciples came, like, what are you doing, Jesus? Man, we were going to start up a website. Like, I'd already got my, we got the social media guy, and he is awesome. And now, what are you doing? What is Jesus doing? And he says this, man, guys, I tell parables because I want people to hear but not hear. Just confusion, mystery. Jesus is blowing our minds once again. People were coming with questions and they were getting cryptic answers. God, we come to God with our questions. We come to God in the crowd. What are you doing in the earth? God, what do you want me to do with my life? God, I'm facing this problem or this situation or my weakness. Will you help me? How do I get a breakthrough? Here's God. I have the ability to give you exactly what you need. Within the words of my mouth, within the message of my life, within the very gospel of Jesus Christ is the ability to change everything. The question isn't, is the message will change? It's, will your heart receive it? The question isn't, do I have the answer to your problems or your questions? It's, do you have the soil to receive it? God can give you the answer today, but will your heart be hard or rocky or distracted or too busy? And so he tells this parable. Hidden lamps. Jesus tells this parable of the lamp, wrapping up the parable of the sower. If, in fact, if you look through the parable of the sower, you kind of get the hard path, okay, hard heart, skeptic, okay, I kind of see that. And then you get to the rocky path, the rocky soil, and you're like, okay, things under the surface, things maybe you're not willing to bring to light, things that you're hiding will keep the root from going deep. I kind of see that. And then, oh man, the distractions of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for the thing, growing up and choking the word, I see that. And then good soil. Can I get a little more, Jesus? I want to be the good soil. And he's like, good soil produces a bumper crop. So what is Jesus saying? What he's saying in this parable is giving us a glimpse of the good soil. There are these other soils that don't produce, but there is a heart that produces a bumper crop. Where are we this morning? The gospel has the power in it to produce a life of extreme fruitfulness, love to the unlovely. Joy when all around you is falling apart. Peace when anxiety is running rampant. This is the fruit of the kingdom. And then when the gospel's planted in a pure and good heart, there's a bumper crop, 30, 60, 100-fold, was huge. The average crop was 11 to 12 times what you sowed. You sowed one seed, you get 11 or 12. But 30, that was twice average. 60, 100, bumper crop. And then we come to our lives and we think, Lord, where is my life? Because we have a tendency to look, well, I'm not that rocky soil, and I'm not that path. And I mean, I got a few thorns, but God's working them out. But where is the bumper crop? Where's the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? I've got to be honest. When I look in the mirror, I'm hoping for the 10 or the 12 fold. I'm not seeing 30, 60, 100 fold. There's work to be done. And here we are. Jesus tells this parable about a lamp. And this is what he said. He says, why do you get this book? This is what he said. Do you buy a Where's Waldo book because Waldo's not in there? Why do you get this book? To find Waldo. In fact, on every page, Waldo's there. You might be confused. You might look real hard and not find him, but I promise you, you look long enough, he's there. You see, God doesn't hide his light so it can't be found. Doesn't light a lamp so that you can't find it. This is what he says. I've lit the lamp and I'm bringing it into the house. I don't hide it under a bowl. I don't put it under the bed. I put it on its stand so all who come in can see the light and it illuminates everything in the room. Again, I'm sure his disciples are like, Jesus, what? And this is what he's saying. I'm hiding Waldo so you'll search for him. I'm hiding the light so it can be found. It's not that hard. Hiding it in plain sight. This is what he's saying. Number one, a productive heart positions itself as an apprentice of Jesus. A productive heart, a bumper crop heart, a heart that produces for the kingdom, a heart that is growing 30, 60, 100-fold crops, is one who positions itself as an apprentice. What are you talking about, Blake? You just like to talk about apprentices. No, it's in the text. I'm going to give you some samples around this text to see what Mark is trying to reveal to us. Okay? First is at the very end of Mark chapter 3, before Mark chapter 4, and this is what he says. And his mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him, called him. Get that word, outside. And the crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my mother and my sister and my brother. And Jesus redefines your core identity. In one moment, he says there's something more important than even blood family. So Jesus is saying, pretty radical in a mafia-type environment. Family's everything. Then down in verse 11, one we read earlier, to you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to those outside, everything is in parables. Outside. He did not seek, down to verse 34, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. What is Jesus saying? Unless you're willing to call yourself a disciple, unless you're making the commitment to sign up for the apprenticeship, everything's a mystery to you. I'll give you enough to know that it's true. You come, people raising from the dead, signs and wonders, power. You feel the presence of God. You come into rooms like this, you know God is real. You see him changing lives. And yet, you come to the edge of the house and you don't go in. See, Jesus' mother and brothers are sitting outside. You see, outside. They didn't want to get so close that they get identified with him. Just close enough to say, can you get him out here? They want Jesus to come to them. Jesus saying, will you come to me? Will you come into the house? What does a house stand for? A house is a household. It's an oikos. It's a sphere of influence. Will you come under the house of God? Not the building, the authority. Will you be a disciple of Jesus? Will you sign up for an apprenticeship? Because here's the thing, if you don't sign up and you don't come in, everything is in mystery to you. You've given enough to sign up. You've been given enough to commit, but you won't come in. You won't come under his authority and let him mentor you, disciple you, be your master and Lord. If you don't come in, you don't get the fruit. How do we do that? See, it's interesting. You might be right outside the window or at the edge of the crowd. You get the benefits of the kingdom. You love being a part of something bigger than yourself. You love learning and taking good notes. You like bettering yourself. But are you under his authority? Is he your master and Lord, or are you? Do you sit at his feet every day? Because that's what apprentices do. They spend time with their master. Do you spend time with him? Is he even on your weekly agenda? Because who is Jesus speaking to? The crowd. You're here. You've come. But are you his apprentice? Have you committed to him? How do we do that? Well, the first initial step is something we in the church call baptism. It's a willingness to be identified with Jesus. It's a public declaration of your faith. In a moment, you're agreeing, saying, look, I see what Jesus has done for me. He died for my place and my sins. I want to be named with him. I want to come under his authority. I want to step into his house. And here's what Jesus says. To come into the house, you've got to be baptized. You've got to come under my authority. Identify with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This is what anybody at the day, to be a part of Jesus' group, you've got to be baptized. You've got to come under my authority. You've got to agree to walk with me and be my apprentice. Because if you're not, you're outside. You don't get inside until you commit to the way. Secondly, do you have a rule of life that looks something like spending time with Jesus? Do you align your values and your lifestyle? If someone followed you around, could you be accused as an apprentice of Jesus? There's Blake. He's an apprentice of Jesus. I hope so. Secondly, a productive heart claims citizenship as a son or a daughter of God. This is pretty phenomenal. Those outside, and then those inside. Here are my mother and my sister and my brothers. These people are now my family. Have you come in? See, God doesn't light a lamp and hide it under a bowl. He doesn't light a lamp and stick it under a bed. He puts it on a stand. So all that come in can see its light. You see, here's the thing about Jesus. He came to the world as a seed. In fact, his parables are literally a commentary about what he's doing in the earth. He came in not as a king, but as a seed. And he did come into the house, but he did go to a stand. You see, when we walk into the house of God, we see the Son of Man stretched out on a cross, suspended between heaven and earth. I'm not going into a hole in the ground. I'm not under a bed. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to the stand so all that come in can see what I've done for them. And then we're adopted as sons and daughters of God as a gift. To receive sonship and daughtership. We come in, we see what Jesus has done. And then we receive a new identity. Have you received that identity today? Are you a son and a daughter of God? Have you not just come in, but you have claimed, you put on you the identity that he purchased for you? A gift. It is not enough to sign up to be more like Jesus. Have you seen what Jesus signed so that you could be with him? I am first a son of God. I'm first a son of God. I'm not a father first. I'm not a son of Tim Dameron first. I'm not a business owner or an athlete or a student. I'm not defined by my sexual attraction. I'm not a white male, not first. I'm first a son of God, adopted as his own. I'm his by his doing. See, the productive heart receives what God has given us. Not our core identity. Our core identity is Christ. All these other identities fall in line under his lordship. See, a productive heart is one who signs up to be an apprentice of Jesus, receives the identity given to him, who is in the house. Not on the outside, not at a distance. Finally, a productive heart applies what it hears or follows through. Listen to the language of Jesus. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. You see, here's Jesus. We'll give you a little revelation of who I am. I am the Son of God, died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. Pours that into your cup. You receive it by faith. Then you begin to work that out in your life. Well, that means I can't hold a grudge because Jesus forgave me. That means I have a new identity poured out, holding on. It's amazing how when we use the measure, God's measure to us, God's like, oh, you did? Oh, you used that. I'm going to give you some more. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So the measure here is a measuring cup. It's a market term. With what you measure, see, what's interesting about the gospel is that all you see is the light when you're outside. You see Christ loves you. You see he died for you. But once you humble yourself and come into the house, everything is illuminated. See, the light drew you in, but then the light cascades on your whole world. It shines on your marriage. It shines on your parenting and your kids. It shines on your career. Everything begins to come in greater glory because you came in. You saw what he did for you, and then he poured it out. See, you, the measure he used, you measured it back. And then he measured it back. And see, you, he's pouring into you as you're pouring out. Man, Jesus forgave me. Jesus forgave me. This person offended me. I'm not saying what they did was right. I'm not even saying they don't deserve judgment. I'm just saying I'm not the judge. God, you judge. I'm going to extend forgiveness. As you measured forgiveness to me, now I'm measuring it out. Because God knows I'm going to need some more of that forgiveness. So I'm going to keep measuring that out. Lord, just forgive. Everybody's forgiven. I just, more forgiveness, God. With the measure we use, it will be measured to you. Jesus used another parable about this. He said, look, when you don't come in and you don't apply what you hear, you're a facade. You're a fake because the trial will bring it to light. Oh, here comes the flood. But if you don't do what I say, you'll be picking up the pieces. I knew I should have forgiven. I knew I should have read that Bible. What was that verse again? Well, I don't even remember. Where was that church? I used to go to that church. Where? I don't even remember where it is anymore. See, I knew I heard last week I was supposed to be intentional about living my life and aligning my lifestyle with my values. And I need probably a rule of life. I need to be living with intentionality. But I didn't spend time this week doing that. I was busy. I got distracted. I didn't really spend time with God. And we come back to God next week. Are you good? That's what I gave you last week. Did you do that? Then, no, I got busy again at work and, you know, family. You know. Yeah, I know. Okay, come back. No, you're good. Still, have you done anything what I gave you last week? No, I just come and hear, but I don't do. Man, not a productive life. deceived. In fact, the Bible says. Take the gospel. Work it out. I don't have to cut down others in my classrooms to make myself feel better because I'm a son of God. I don't have to gossip about my friends and get on Facebook and cut everybody down or whatever social media fix you like to do. I don't have to do that because I know who I am. I don't have to paste the perfect life online because I'm insecure about my real life. Because I know who I am. I don't have to win every argument to prove that I'm smart. I can extend grace. You can be wrong. It's fine. God still loves you. I was wrong a long time. Still am about lots of stuff. And God still loves me. I don't have to be succeeding and checking boxes to be worthy of his love and his attention. He's proven that when he hung on the lampstand for all the world to see, spilling his blood. I know I need to be intentional, so I'm going to do the hard work of thinking about my life and living intentionally. I know I need community, so I'm going to show up to life group and let others pour into my life and encourage me and challenge me and cause me to grow up. I'm going to live out what I know to be true. Here's the promise this morning, a promise and a warning. For the one who has, more will be given. And the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away from him. If you come in humbling yourself to come under God's authority, committed to be an apprentice of Jesus, claiming and standing in your identity as your core and most foundational identity, Christ in me, the hope of glory, before all others, and you will apply and put into practice the things that God is revealing to you, you will bear much fruit. In fact, you'll be a fountain of his delight. You will just be constantly being filled up and poured out, constantly be filled up, poured out, a fountain of glory and fruitfulness, 30, 60, 100-fold. That's the promise. Come in, humble yourself, sit at his feet, spend time with him. Let him form you instead of watching you be continually deformed by the culture. And live out what he's saying. And if you have trouble with that, tell somebody. And then let's live it out together. And then you'll be fruitful. That's the promise. 30, 60, whatever he's given you, he'll give you more. I'll give you a little bit, I'll give you more. More. That's the promise. Whoever has, more will be given. And the warning, for the one who has not, even when he has, be taken away from him. Jesus speaking to the crowds. You came, you attended the services, you listened to the podcasts, you stood at the door and saw the beauty of Christ. Felt the rays of the gospel on your skin. You feel the blessing of being part of something bigger, the excitement of the music and the hype, and maybe even get some chills from time to time. But you don't sit at his feet. You don't come into his house. You don't come under his authority. And this is what Jesus says. He'll give you time. But then he'll take away even what you do have. I don't feel the rays of his love anymore. I don't remember his voice. I was a part of it, and it was exciting. I remember him and her and them, and then they're not there anymore because something happened. What was that? A trial? A test? I walked away. It got hard. You were unwilling to step under the roof of his authority and become his son or his daughter. And then that little that you did have took it from you. It's a warning. We are receiving blessings because we're in the crowd. Maybe our parents believe. Or our grandma believed. And we're receiving the blessings, but even those will be taken. If you don't come under the house, yourself. The seed will be taken from you. You'll dry up and wither in the heat of the trial. You'll get strangled by the cares of this life, the endless pursuit of wealth and more. And it'll choke out the word. Even what they thought they had will be taken from them. Not just in this life. Remember, the kingdom is breaking in. But for all eternity. He is the master. He calls the shots. He's purchased your life with his blood. The life you live, the breath you breathe are his. He died for you. Purchasing your forgiveness, absolving your guilt, taking away your shame, nailing it to the cross, and you will not be named with him? You will not come and submit under his authority? You're ashamed. And Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your parables that reveal our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Touch hearts this morning. If you're at home, if there's at home, Lord, I pray, and they're not right with you, touch their heart. You're not limited. Fall on them this morning. If you have not made a commitment to follow Jesus and you want to today, here's my challenge to you. Receive it. Hold your hands up right here. Receive the gift of God. Say, Father, I'm a sinner going my own way. I have not submitted to you, but today I want to. I want to come under your authority today. I want to be your disciple, your apprentice. With every head bowed in the room, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Say, I'm ready. I'm ready to step over the line. I'm ready to be your follower. I've been standing at the door, but I have not walked into the house. Raise it high. If you've raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer. Say, Jesus, forgive me. I want you and all that you've done for me. Sign me up to be your apprentice today. If you've made that decision, maybe this morning or another time, but you've never made the public declaration of your faith through the waters of baptism, I challenge you to sign up to be baptized today. Download your app, get online, fill it out. Something happens in our soul when we obey Jesus and walk with him into the waters of baptism. Some of it's a mystery. Some of it's very clear. We identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If you've never done that, let's follow through. He's given you a measure. Walk it out. And finally, what has God been already speaking to you? What is the measure he's already given you? I've spoken a word to you. I've told you to start spending time with me. And you're still not doing it. I've told you to get rid of that. And you still haven't done it. It's destroying you. Get rid of it. I've got so much more to give. So much more fruitfulness and life and love and joy and peace. But you're not giving away what I've put in. You're full. Father, I pray this morning as we close, give us the resolve, give us the strength, give us the grace to follow you in pouring out what you're pouring in, measuring out what you're measuring in, reaching out and taking a peer by the hand, sitting down, having a meal, coffee, a phone call. This is what God's doing in my life. I need some help. I'm not trying to do it alone. Jumping in a life group, sitting down with a friend every month and just talking about your relationships and digging in with God. Father, I pray that you give us the strength to walk this thing out. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.